Do you like your job? Whatever your job is, like whatever you spend your waking hours doing. Now, for some, your job is at home, and you're not paid for your job, but it's an incredibly important job. For some, your job is, you're retired, and volunteering is your job. But for many, it's paid employment somewhere, somehow. Do you like your job? Yes? Okay. Well, that's good. Yay for church staff. Woo! Okay. But see, like, I saw a Gallup poll recently that had, where globally, at least of those surveyed, in the country surveyed, 85% of people said they hated their job. Now, the U.S. is a little better, where that poll came in at about 70% of people that would say, I really don't like my job, and most of the time, I'm kind of checked out. You ever get checked out at work? Like, you know, like you just, well, not like that. Maybe you get checked out at work. I don't know. But there you go. But where you're just not emotionally present. Well, see, that kind of ties into the series that we're talking about. Because over the last few weeks, we've been looking at various areas in our life where we end up faking it. Now, there are good forms of faking it. You know, where we pretend to be brave because we don't really feel brave, but eventually, you know, we find that bravery. Or we pretend to be confident even though we don't feel confident, but eventually we find that confidence. Those are good forms of faking it. It's letting our actions lead our emotions. But here, I'm talking about the other form of faking it, and today especially we're going to be looking at work. Because faking it is when we present ourselves as something other than we really are. So when we're faking it at work, it might be, well, I'm here, but I'm not, right? I care, except I don't, right? And it seems that there's a lot of people that fake it, at least if these polls are right at all. And whether that's true all of the time for you, or maybe if we're honest, for all of us, there's going to be some of the time when we're faking it, there's going to be a common cause behind it. Because for most people, the real challenge with work isn't the work. I mean, maybe if you're like a garbage handler or a poop smith or something, you know, you're like, I hate my work. Yes, okay, fine. But for most people, the challenge you have at work isn't the work, it's the people. It's the people. And it's the people stuff at work that makes work so hard. Now, before we dive into that, at least what I think is probably the number one reason we have people problems at work, and if it's not number one, I'm sure it's in the top five, I wanted to give us just a little bit of a theology of work. Did you know that work was invented by God and intended to be good? Somebody like, whoa. Yeah, no, work is something for us that we're created to do. It's a gift. It's part of living out how God has made us. That work is actually a form of worship. That when we do the things that God has equipped and empowered us to do, and we do it in offering to Him, to serve other people, to honor Him, it is one of the ways that we live out our faith. In fact, there was work, like right back in the time of creation, even before there was sin. So it went way, way, way back when the world was perfect for whatever brief amount of period that was. When the world, everything was right, there was still things for people to do. Let's check out Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We won't spend a lot of time here, but this is important. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and what? Watch over it. Tend and watch over it. So the very first job given to the very first human was, take care of my garden, says God. Take care of it. Take care of it. I'm not sure we're always doing a good job taking care of it, but take care of it. So if you like gardening, ooh, you would like the garden. And here's a little side note. Now, the next big series we're going to be going into is the one that is addressing the questions like the Stump the Pastor, like your faith questions that you submitted at Easter. So we had lots and lots and lots of questions. The number one category had to do with heaven. Like, what can we expect about heaven? And there was one question in there in particular that I was just really struck with that I thought was a good one. With the, so in heaven, is all we're ever going to do is all we're going to do is just praise? Because that, I'm not sure that sounds like fun. Like, what a great, honest question. You mean, because if heaven, like in the new heaven, the new earth, everything is restored, everything is set right again, God rules and reigns over all of his creation in a very visible, very powerful way. If it's just like one ginormous, super long church service, you're like, you know, first 100 years, that's great. And then, you know, okay, but what these passages remind us of is when the world is fully restored, like as you are anticipating heaven, okay, is anticipate that God's going to have things for you to do. The only difference is, see, work in the garden is fulfilling. Work in the world now is often frustrating. It's the frustration work with work that's the byproduct of the fall, not the work itself. And I'm also kind of intrigued with the idea that in the garden, so he said to tend it and watch over it. So, you know, if you like gardening, if you're a silviculturalist, if you're a biologist, if you're an ecologist, if you're a farmer, if you're a gardener, if you like getting your hands dirty, like employment opportunities galore, right? And then after that, the second job that God gave Adam was to name the animals. So if you're a scientist, you're a biologist, a zoologist, a botanist, God's going to have things for you to do. I'm a little concerned there's not going to be work for pastors to do in heaven because you're already going to be walking with the Lord. But so I'm keeping music as like a backup career because you know there's going to be musicians in heaven. It's going to be awesome. Anyways, so yeah, but if you're a lawyer, get ready. You're going to be retraining. That's what you're going to do. Just keep a hobby. Keep a hobby. That's all I'm saying. Keep a vital hobby. And we need plenty of lawyers here. We need them good. We need good ones. I'm just not sure we'll need them there. Now, but the Bible also tells us that because work is an aspect of worship, it's like how we, one of the ways that we respond to God with our lives, that how we work matters. So Paul would later write in the book of Colossians to a group of people that were in their kind of employment class. They were like servants and things like that in Greek households. He would write to them and say this, work willingly, Colossians 3 verses 30 or 22, 23 and 24. Okay, you can read. I'm glad I can't. Okay, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That is a good reminder. Even if you have a bad boss, your bad boss has a big, big boss. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that it is the master you are serving is Christ. So God sees your situation, and how you handle that situation matters. So how we treat the people who are in authority over us matters. Matthew 25 reminds us that the way we treat the people who are below us in authority matters. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. How we treat the people above us, how we treat the people below us. The scriptures remind us that work is a form of witness. It's one of the ways that the world sees the goodness of God. 1 Peter, be careful, Peter writes to these early Christians. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, and they might, okay, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So people are watching how you live, and how we live matters. A little side note, one of the things I love about this Peter verse is it reminds those early Christians that sometimes following Jesus is actually going to make your life more difficult rather than easier. Now, following Jesus is the best decision you can make with your life because it's forgiveness, it's identity, it's being set free, it's all sorts of wonderful things, but there's going to be some aspects of your life that will be harder if you choose to follow Jesus, and especially so in your workplace. And you've seen this. Because see, if you are a Christian trying to work in a work environment, you realize that it doesn't honor God to cut corners or to, you know, fudge the books or fudge the numbers or, you know, make stuff up. Like you're committed to being truthful and ethical in all that you do because you're a follower of Jesus. Now, for people that aren't following Jesus or kind of, you know, have made themselves their own God and just live however they want, they don't have to live by some of the same rules. It's easier living with lower standards, right? So sometimes it's going to be harder as a Christian. But God calls you and me to hard things. In fact, that's one of the ways that he grows us the most, is puts us in hard situations so that we can trust him in it and find him strong and capable in it and have our character expanded as a result. So sometimes work is hard, but how I treat others reveals much about my relationship with God. One of my first work experiences, I was a junior in high school, and it was weird. So I was working a retail job. It was with an electronics store. So I was doing like repair and sales and of stereos and car stereos and that kind of stuff. And it was kind of fun because I love electronics. But after working there for a little while, I was noticing my boss. It just seems like he's really erratic and really jumpy and neurotic about a lot of things. He's staying up really late, and it seems like he has just endless amounts of energy some days and none other days. And I was cleaning around, in the back of the store and moving some stock around, and I came across this white bag. And realized, that explains a few things. And really didn't know what to do at the time. But also remember, as his business is falling apart, because it was. I mean, he snorted his business away. He said one of the kindest things that I ever heard as a teenager. He said, "Andrew, I know you're a Christian, even though you haven't told me." But just how we treat people. Even people that are doing dumb things. It matters. Which brings us into the workplace stuff and the challenges we have with people in the workplace. Because much of the time, it comes down to this word right here. Conflict. The work is okay, but sometimes the people there, And that's also true in other environments as well. It's a home environments and friendship environments and marriage environments and conflict. And now when you see the word conflict, how do you feel? Because see, people in general, and I got to say, I'm indebted to Jeff Henderson for some of these insights. So if you go, wow, that's really insightful, that's probably not me. But there are generally two categories of people. Some of us are conflict avoiders. Anybody want to fess up to that? I am totally that. Okay? And I don't expect all of you to raise your hands high if you are, because you want to avoid conflict, So us conflict avoiders, we will go to great lengths to not ruffle feathers, to not hurt feelings. But what will happen is when we're experiencing some conflict with a friend, especially with coworkers, rather than talk it through, we stuff it down. See that rug? There's lots of room under that rug. We stuff it down and we feel frustrated. But we don't know what to do with it. And so what too often happens in that moment is we check out. Well, I don't care. Which isn't true. It's not true. The truth is I don't want to care. Or I am choosing not to care. We emotionally distance ourselves. Now it's getting quiet. The room's getting quiet. People are feeling a little convicted, maybe. But that's some of us. We are conflict avoiders. My name is Andrew, and I am a conflict avoider. Hi, Andrew. Excellent. Thank you. So now, but some of us they're conflict enjoyers. Now, I don't totally understand them, but I know you're out there and I love you, all right? There's conflict and joy. There's people that are like, all right, you're ready to get into an argument, because I'm ready to tell you all the reasons why you're wrong and I'm right, and I got some arguments, we're ready to go. So I was driving back from a conference last night, because I was over at Newport Covenant with, looking at some things with churches in the region and stuff like that. And so I drove past Apple Blossom on the way home, and maybe you saw this guy. So this guy who's kind of by Apple Blossom with a ginormous sign that said, repent or burn. And I just was thinking, I think he's a conflict enjoyer. It's just a guess, just a guess. He's probably not listening to this sermon, but I think he's a conflict enjoyer. He's eager, like just get in their face, man. I'm ready to tell you all the reasons why you're wrong. And so they've got, you know, they're tough. And that's why I think whether you are a conflict avoider or a conflict enjoyer, the verse we're going to look at is going to be helpful for both of us. Now, we can find it in Proverbs chapter 3. So see if you can find it. If you got your paper Bibles, you're about to have an advantage because I'm going to keep some of the words blank for a while, okay? Or if you're on your Bible app, you've got an advantage. But otherwise, I just want you to see if you can figure out what words should go in the gap up here, okay? So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4, really helpful. Never let whatever that is, something and something, two very important things. Never let something and something leave you. Tie them around your neck. As a reminder, get a nice tie. Saw a really nice tie earlier today. Good tie. More importantly, write them deep on your heart. So it's two things, super important. Tie them around your neck. Write them deep on your heart. Then verse 4. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Now, I don't know about you, but I want verse 4 in my life. Right? I want favor with God and people, and I want a good reputation. But if I want verse 4, I need to practice the principles in verse 3. Okay? So let's go back to verse 3 in the blank. Never let blank and blank leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. So we're not going to jump slides quite yet. What do you think that first word might be? Something? Wisdom? Wisdom, that'd be a good guess. Yeah, okay. Here's what it is. Never let loyalty. 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 Leave you. Now, so here's a thought that comes out of this verse that for us conflict avoiders, I'll put my hand up, you can put it up if you want. As conflict avoiders, this is helpful for us to remember. Is that when I shy away from the hard conversation with somebody, I am being disloyal to them. When I shy away from a hard conversation in a work environment, I am being disloyal to them. Now let me explain that, because you might not see the connection right away. But one of the ways that we grow is by having other people help us to, like, you know, the verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I mean, none of us can see ourselves completely or perfectly or well, even. We need other people to speak into our lives and help us to see aspects of ourselves that we can't see. Oftentimes, that looks like a hard conversation. Do you realize that you do this? I find it really annoying when you do that. Or you might not be aware of this, but hard conversations, things that feel like conflict. And so when we emotionally disengage, whether that's with a spouse, whether that's with a friend, certainly with coworkers, when we emotionally disengage and say, well, I don't want to ruffle their feathers, I don't want to hurt their feelings, I'm going to let this one slide, I don't care, we actually prevent them from being potentially better as a result of the hard conversation that God could have used to transform their life. Now, this is especially true in an organizational setting, because you're probably getting frustrated sometimes at work because stuff is just, it's just inefficient, it's unclear, you don't want to know what the mission is, there's bad communication, and the problem is nobody has said anything. We just all know. And when an organization doesn't have good communication, when it's not on mission, when it's not clear, when it's not working together well, it doesn't accomplish its mission very well. It's significantly hindered in its capacity to accomplish the thing that it was designed to do. And any job that you do, There's a few exceptions I'll touch on, but any job that you do, so whether that's in public service, or you're a teacher, or you're in retail, or a service industry, you are doing something that is inherently valuable, is inherently important. If you're working in retail, you are helping to connect people with products that can make their lives better, whether that's a car or an RV or a gallon of milk. You're doing something inherently valuable. If you're in a service industry, you're serving somebody, you are doing something inherently valuable. If you are in public service, you are serving the public, you are helping, but hopefully, you are helping our society to get better and stronger and run better. You are doing something inherently valuable. Now, if you are working in the porn industry or the intoxication industry or the gambling industry, quit your job. We will help you get a better job because what you're doing is useless and pointless. But I don't think any of you are. So what you are doing as a volunteer, as a paid employee, wherever you are working, what you are doing is inherently valuable. It is good, and you should put your whole heart into it. Right? It's good, and you want your organization's mission to be accomplished well. And if the hard conversations never happen, they're not going to be, it's not going to get better. So here's a thought that I just want to inject into your life. This has been so helpful for me as a conflict avoider, okay? Here's an idea. I would rather be bad at conflict than disloyal. I'd rather be bad at conflict, because we are. I mean, it's hard. You got to like sow it through your emotions so you're not coming in all amped up. You got to do it in love. You got to speak graciously. You got to take risks. You got to risk somebody not liking you for a while. I hate that. But I'd rather do that. Do it right. But I'd rather do that than be disloyal. Now, this is especially, I mean, it's true in work environments. Let me just hit on marriage environments for a moment. Okay? You have got to have those hard conversations. Otherwise, you will end up being emotionally distanced from your spouse. That's an act of disloyalty. You got to have those loving, hard conversations with your kids, or you distance yourself with your parents, or you distance yourself. And that's an act of disloyalty. And for me, that's kind of a helpful thought because I don't want to be disloyal. So for us conflict avoiders, maybe that's helpful. Okay, so let's go back to the verse. So never let loyalty and blank. Oh, I wonder what the blank is. Huh? Loyalty and whatever it is leave you. Let's fill in the blank. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Those are the two attributes. Loyalty. So I want to be loyal enough that I can engage in a hard conversation. Got to do it well, got to do it lovingly, but I am not going to run away. But for those who are the conflict enjoyers, oh yeah. I'm ready. I'm ready to give you a piece of my mind. I'm ready to tell you why I'm right and you're wrong. I am not afraid of the fight. I got an opinion and I am ready to share it. That's where kindness, that's so important. So important. Because here's what the conflict enjoyers, so I've heard. Although I'm joking a little bit because I don't resonate with that place emotionally, but I've been on the other side of it. You know, I've had people in my life who are clearly conflict enjoyers. Here's what they miss. Key thing that they miss. Now, the social scientists, they call this the fundamental attribution error. You can Wikipedia that if you're like a social science nerd. But here's what the fundamental attribution error is, okay? It's assuming motive. The reason why they're late, oh, it must be because they're lazy. The reason why that, you know, maybe that person on your work team, they're just not getting things done on the with in the way that you thought it was going to happen, it's because they don't care. We just assume that. Oh, they're uncaring and they're lazy. And it's not that maybe the instructions were unclear, or maybe that they're experiencing a crisis at home, or their car broke down, or because we just assume, oh, I know the reason why you're doing what you're doing, and so I'm going to tell you off based on what I assume about you. So rather than trust, we enter into suspicion. You heard a sermon about that last week, maybe. How important it is to lead with trust. But sometimes as conflict enjoyers, we lead with suspicion. We lead assuming that we know why somebody is doing something. And we need to remember that you don't know what's going on in somebody else's head. Look at the person next to you. See, you have no idea what they're thinking right now, right? You don't know what's going on in their head, but there's something that you could do that would help. You could ask them and then see what comes out of their head. They could give you some insight into what's going on up here. But the only way we'll discover that is if we listen. And that is an act of kindness. And so here's the thought. Here's the thought that I hope I can inject into those of you who are you're bold, brave and you're bold and you're a conflict enjoyer. You'll dive into anything. I want to hear as much as be heard. Stephen Covey puts it this way, to seek to understand before being understood. I want to hear as much as be heard. I want to hear. To slow down a bit. To turn down the emotional temperature. And listen. Most of the time, there's a good reason why people are doing the things that they're doing. Most of the time, people are doing the very best they can with what they have available to them at the moment. Most of the time. So we got to stop assuming we know why they're doing something and ask. Assuming that there's a good reason for whatever they're doing. That doesn't mean we need to agree with it. But we stop the assumptions. So never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. I hope this sermon is helping to tie these thoughts together as a reminder and to help them to write them on your heart. Write them deep within your heart. I'm reminded, though, that the scriptures are not just good advice, though they do have good advice, especially Proverbs, oh my goodness, loaded with good advice, good ways to live. The gospel is so much more than good advice. The gospel is good news, right? And so it's not just that God tells us what to do in Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus rose again from the dead, because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live among you and me. So when we ask Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. That God is with us. Empowering us to live differently than how we would live apart from him. You know, one of the things that God has been just pressing on my heart recently is how much God wants to do hard things through me. You know, one of the reasons why I think, or sometimes we wonder, God, why don't you show up in like more dramatic ways in my life? You know, why don't you do like big things like we read about in the Bible or you read about in some of the history books and those heroes of faith? Why don't you do that in my life? I wonder if the answer he would give, and at least I've sensed sometimes that this is the answer he's given me, is, well, maybe you haven't done anything risky. Maybe you haven't made any room for me to move. Maybe you've played it so safe that you don't even need me. The God of the universe, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, the one that has parted the seas, the one that is coming again in power, that God, that his spirit lives inside of you. Do you know that you and Jesus doing what God has called you to do, and you and Jesus are an unstoppable force? Do you realize that? Do you realize how much potential is in you because Christ lives in? Can I see your eyes? Some of you are looking down like you don't believe this. Do you know that? That Christ in you is an unstoppable force for good. Now, that does not mean for a second that it is going to be easy. We read the Bible and realize every hero of faith struggled. Maybe you're next. Every hero of faith suffered. Maybe I'm next. But God can do powerful things in you that are so much beyond what you or I could do on our own. And he is inviting us to that. Because God is with you. He is in you. He is for you. So as the worship team comes up, I want us to spend a little bit of time just processing this. And especially as conflict avoiders and conflict enjoyers. Can I have everyone just, would you bow your head? Let's just spend some time with the Lord, okay? Because I wonder if for some of you today, as the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, and you're hearing some message about God meeting you in doing hard things and having hard conversations, if the thing that you need to ask God for today, and the way that you're responding to him today, is to say, God, would you help me have that hard conversation? I've been avoiding it, but I don't want to be disloyal. Lord, you are calling me to have some hard conversations. Would you help me? Now, maybe just as a way of acknowledging this before God and maybe something we can do with each other. If that's you, would you just put your hand up? God, you are calling me to have hard conversations. I'm scared of them, but I'm asking for your help. Okay, you can put your hands down. Or maybe you're that conflict enjoyer. And as you listen to the Spirit's work in your life today, you're realizing that, God, please help me to listen. Please help me to seek to understand the people around me. Most of all, Lord, help me to listen to you. And to consider what you might be doing in this situation. I don't want to miss it. So God, would you help me? And if that's you, would you put your hand up for a moment? There we go. That's right. That's good. Or maybe your need this morning is a little more fundamental. And you're saying, well, God, I just need Jesus in my life. I haven't been walking close with him. And I need his power in me. Now, maybe you've known him for a while, or maybe faith is totally new to you. But today, the most authentic response you can have for God is to just say, God, would you please help? I just need your strength. I need to know that you're with me. If that's you, can we just make eye contact for a moment? I'm not going to put you on the spot in any way, I promise. All right. All right. Yeah. Congregation, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you're with us. That you don't just tell us what to do and hope that we follow your good advice. That through Jesus, you provide the power for us to do things that on our own we could never, ever do. We'd be too scared. We'd be too ineffective. We wouldn't do it right, but with you, we can do anything. So, Lord, help us to trust you, and especially, Lord, this morning, help us to trust you in our work environments. Lord, in those places where there's conflict, Lord, help us to speak hope and love and grace, and God, help those of us who are conflict avoiders, Lord, help us to engage, to not just pull back or pretend that we don't care, because we know that's not your heart, not your heart for somebody that you love. It's not your heart for the world that you love. Lord, help us. Help us to choose loyalty and to have hard conversations. Lord, for those of us who are eager to speak our mind, who are eager to engage, who aren't scared of the conflict, but Lord, sometimes we just go too fast. We just blurt it out. We just spew our emotions and our opinions, and we don't really listen very well. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to choose kindness. And Lord, for each of us, God, thank you that with you, we can do things that alone we could never do. We need you desperately, God. Thank you that you're closer than we think. So Lord, let every part of our lives be an act of worship to you, that our life song would sing to you. We love you and we thank you even more that you loved us first. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.